Turn with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and reading together at verse 1. We read this passage, of course, last Lord's Day morning. And we're going to read it again, this time just from verse 1 through to verse 7. And then we'll pick up again at verse 14. So 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And then down to verse 14. "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Last Lord's Day morning, in our little series on the ships of Scripture, we were thinking of the term leadership. And of course, for any local church to function effectively and biblically, it needs both elders and deacons. Both of these offices are vitally important. And of course, I said to you then that it's a good opportunity for us to consider this subject, that since in the will of God soon we'll have the ratification of elders and also the election of deacons. But we were concentrating on the elder, and we spent our time thinking about a number of things regarding the elder in the local church. We thought of the elder in his God-given role. And remember that when we talk about eldership, we're thinking about the position every bit as much as the person. We noted that there are a number of words that are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament: the word elder, the word overseer or pastor. And these are all terms that are interchangeable. Although they indicate various features of ministry, they refer to the one office. So what is the role of the elder within the local church? Well, I sought to give to you three pictures. Three pictures of what an elder should be and what he must strive to be, having been put into this particular office. An elder fathers his children. In other words, he cares for those under his care passionately, individually. He protects them continually, provides for their need, encourages them, and even at times chastises them when they go wrong. Any father would do that in his own home, or at least attempt to do it, and within the church, the elder has that responsibility. An elder shepherds his sheep. He looks out for their spiritual welfare, feeding them, aware of their needs, trying to help those needs, trying to protect them from all kinds of danger, strengthening the weak, helping the brokenhearted, getting alongside the bruised and badly beaten, and sometimes going after those who are straying and struggling in order to bring them back again into the fold. And of course, an elder rules his subjects, not in any dogmatic fashion, not like an uncaring military commander, but as one who must one day give account for the souls that are under his care. There are many other things we could ponder, but those were the things I mentioned by way of introduction, thinking about the elder and his God-given role. I want to pick it up there today and look at two further things. And of course, it's very difficult to put all of this into a couple of studies, but I want you to think about this and then go home and look at them. And as you look at them and prayerfully consider them, that you might know what God would want you to do regarding both elders and deacons in this particular church. I want you to think about the elder and his God-given responsibility. Now, I'm sure if I asked you today, well, what do you see as being the responsibility of the elders in this church? I'm sure that you could write down any number of things. And that might be true, and we don't have time to look at all of them. So I'm trying to bring together here this morning things that are important, things that are necessary as far as eldership in the church is concerned. And as far as our responsibility is concerned, I'm going to mention two simple things. The first is that it's the elder's responsibility for the protection of the pulpit. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say to me, Pastor, I was at such and such a meeting recently and I heard a man speaking and he was tremendous. I think he would be good to come and speak either at our church meeting or perhaps at a midweek, even to our young people or perhaps to some particular group within the church. That may sound good. The problem is that when you hear someone speaking for the first time, or perhaps you only hear that person speaking one time, you draw your own conclusions about the kind of man and perhaps the kind of ministry that he has. But in today's world where there's so much diversity in the spiritual realm outside, it is vitally important that we go beyond the message and we look at the man and we try to combine both and understand what kind of man he is and what kind of message he brings. Because those who are elders are under shepherds. And they must make sure that the pulpit is protected. They must make sure there's no teaching contrary to the word of God. They must make sure that those who come to the pulpit are men of God and they are true to the fundamentals of our faith. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that it's not right that somebody should stand in this pulpit and hold a different view from me. There are many who do. And I have stood in many pulpits of brethren that I love and respect in Christ, and I've stood in their pulpits, and when they have invited me along, they have known that they and I disagree on certain principles of Scripture. But I'm talking here about the fundamentals of our faith. Because if they mean anything to us, then those fundamentals need to be protected. And they need to be taught. And the elders have the responsibility to make sure that those who come to the pulpit are true to the fundamentals of our faith. And that means that they must be, therefore, men of discernment. Men who are prepared to stand up and protect their people from much of the error that is being taught today in our day and generation. Take your thoughts back again to a passage I referred to briefly last Sunday morning, and that is that passage in Acts chapter 20 where the Apostle Paul meets with the Ephesian elders for the last time. And they reflect on all that was taking place, and Paul thinks of the future and all that's going to happen whenever he moves on. And these men, the overseers, have the responsibility of looking after the Ephesian church. And here's what he says to them in Acts 20, verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now he warned them, and he warned them carefully that there would be those after he would be gone who would come in and seek to disturb the flock. And he said for them to take heed to themselves, to be on their guard, to make sure that the things that they had been taught, the things that were precious to them, the fundamentals that they had already grasped as part of their Christian lives, that those things should be protected. He says that, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Make sure that under the Holy Spirit you feed the church of God. After all, Christ has purchased this church with his own precious blood. And elders, therefore, have the responsibility to protect their flock from error, from danger. And they're therefore responsible for the protection of the pulpit. The second thing is this, it's the elders' responsibility for purity and for peace in the pew. Now, I know that doesn't always happen. But just as it's essential and important for the elders to protect the pulpit, the elders need to seek to maintain purity and peace in the pew. We'd be very naive if we didn't accept the fact that sometimes in church life there are difficulties. We wouldn't even be honest if we didn't accept the fact that in church life, sometimes there are not just difficulties, but there are difficult people. It's part and parcel of church life. It's part and parcel of who we are, because after all, we are saved sinners. Yes, saints of God, I understand that. But we're not perfect yet. And the elders must be on the lookout for trouble within the church. And where there is trouble, prepared to intervene to try to sort the matter out. That's why at times it's even necessary and essential in church life that discipline is exercised. Now, I don't know if we like that word discipline or not, but certainly the Bible teaches it, and it was certainly exercised within the life of the early church. And there are warnings given in the Scriptures as to what we do with those who are always causing difficulty within the life of the fellowship. And elders must be prepared to speak to those who cause that kind of trouble. They must not neglect their responsibilities. They've got to do all they can to maintain peace within the church and purity in the pew. You and I know that that will never make them popular. In fact, I would say it's becoming increasingly more difficult to be involved in any aspect of leadership within the local church than it was perhaps X number of years ago. But if we're going to be faithful, and if we're going to fulfill our obligations and responsibilities, then sometimes, no matter how it's accepted, or whatever the views people might hold, it's essential that the elders intervene. And they try to bring calm. And they try to deal with situations that perhaps nobody likes to think about or deal with. And sometimes if they can't be dealt with, then for the good of the fellowship and for harmony within the church, disciplinary measures may well have to take place. You say, Pastor, does that mean then the removal of people from the church? Yes. Yes. Sometimes that's necessary in order to see the church function and to see the church moving forward. So the elder in his God-given role, the elder in his God-given responsibility. What about the elder and the God-given requirements? We could spend the rest of the morning looking at this. I understand that, and we're not going to do that. But what God requires for those in eldership, and we'll come to the deacons in our next study. What God requires from those in leadership, they're clearly laid out for us in Scripture. And you can read those list of requirements, Titus chapter 1 and also here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, because they tell us the qualities that we're looking for those in leadership. I've noticed now that whenever I get a letter on my desk from some particular group, or it might be a factory, or it might be a Christian organization, they will send me out a covering letter to say that they want me to fill in a form regarding Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, and could you be honest in your assessment? And then I will turn to a form, and it will tell me what it is exactly that this particular person has applied for. And then it will show alongside that the requirements that are necessary for the job, and they will ask me to fill in and often tick boxes as to whether they're excellent and write down until very poor. And sometimes I don't like that, because it's very difficult sometimes, even with people you know, to be absolutely honest about them. I try to be, but it's very difficult. Because as you look at individuals and you see them and assess them, and you think of the job perhaps that they have applied for, how do you really know within yourself as to whether or not they meet the requirements when you have never, ever done the job? Well, when we come to eldership, the Bible gives us a list of requirements necessary for those who would be elders. I personally feel that this list should be seen in the life of every believer in Christ, but more importantly should be seen in the life of those who are elders and hope to be elders in days to come. What are they? Well, there's a long list here. Let's just look at them very briefly. I'll make a comment on each of them, and you ponder them and go home and read this again and again. First of all, the elder must be blameless. Blameless. Does that suggest for a moment that the elder therefore is perfect? No. No matter how good the elders have been in years that have gone, they were never perfect. None of them. And whatever you might think of the elders today and what you expect them to be, the elders are not perfect. That's not what this word blameless means. It means that the elder should be living in such a way that no charge can be brought against him. And that means either from within the church of which he is an elder or from the community outside where he lives. The idea here is that there are no grounds where the man can be apprehended as a criminal. That's what lies behind the thought here. No charge brought against him from within or without the church. Now, beloved, you need to understand today that the elder is not to be perfect. Your pastor is not perfect. You know that. And the elders of this church are not perfect. They would be the first today to hold their hands up and say that. What we read off here is that his life must be sincere, must be honest before all men. The elder is to have a good and a godly character, nothing in his life to hinder the executing of his duties. He must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. You've heard me say before that that simply means a one-woman man. Why does Paul say that? Well, we must understand in the days in which this was penned, in Paul's day, polygamy and adultery were rife. It was just a common thing. And of course, it was often common amongst Christians who came from their situation when they were saved into a church life, bringing some of their baggage with them, and they had to be taught the things that were acceptable and the things that were not. In Paul's day, polygamy and adultery were rife. And Paul is saying that the elder, therefore, must be different from others in his life. He must be different in his lifestyle. He must be different from the standards of the world. He's to be a one-woman man. In other words, he's got to live in such a way nobody can question his purity of life. He must make sure no one can question his faithfulness to his wife. That is, if he's married. I don't think Paul's demanding that every elder must be married. He's assuming that if they are, then they must have a good sanctified conduct. He should be single-minded in his devotion to his wife. If the elder's not married, then he should not be flirtatious. He must not be seen as a woman's man. He should conduct himself carefully with purity in all his associations with the opposite sex. To my mind, the issue is here not the marital status of the elder. The issue is his moral and sexual purity. Sometimes you might want to see an elder about something. Well, if you do, make sure that you give it consideration before you bring him, especially if you bring him on his own into a situation where perhaps he ought not to come on his own. Sometimes elders have to turn around and say, look, I'm willing to come and I'll be there, but is it okay if I bring my wife? Is it okay if I bring another elder with me? Why? In order to protect you, in order to protect them, in order to protect the situation, so that this man's testimony and your testimony is not open to question. You might say, but Pastor, that's a terrible thing to say. That's a terrible stand to take. But it's essential and it's so important in the days in which we live. You must not only be blameless, but the husband of one wife, nobody can question his purity of life. Then it says he must be vigilant, sober, and of good behavior. That follows on naturally, doesn't it? Now, to be sober and vigilant and of good behavior doesn't mean that elders have to run around the church being dreary. Doesn't mean that they run around with this super spiritual attitude with a face like a wet blanket, letting people know that they're spiritual. No, that's not what this means. It means being well balanced, being alert, not easily swayed by opinion, self-controlled, reasonable, forceful yet gracious, but having a dignity of life that speaks well of the office. That's very high standard, isn't that? Then he goes on and says this, he must be given to hospitality. In other words, ready at all times to befriend the needy, willing to put himself out for others, having a kindly disposition towards others, his heart and home open to those who have need, and who want counseling, help and support. I personally believe that every believer in Christ should display that kind of attitude. And if we did, the church would be a better place. But it must be true of the elder because that's one of the requirements. And the elder must not be cliquish. The elder must treat all his people the same. Not just lean towards certain people in the church. Of course, it should be said there should be no cliques in any church. But we have to face reality and accept that there are. And sadly, there always will be. And it's a great hindrance to the work of the gospel. But an elder must be careful, given to hospitality and treating all his people the same. He must be apt to teach, and that has caused great discussion. Does that mean that all elders, therefore, should be able to occupy a pulpit and preach? I'm not sure it does. But what it does suggest is that elders should be men of the word. And whether in the pulpit or anywhere else, they should be able to teach the word of God and exhort others through the word. They should be able to use the Word of God to convince others, have a sound knowledge of the Scriptures, able to apply the principles of Scriptures to the people under their care, even to persuade those who were outside of Jesus Christ. That's an awesome responsibility. Then he says he must not be given to wine. Why on earth would he suggest this? Well, like polygamy, the drinking of wine was very much the accepted practice in Paul's day. And I have to say this honestly. It's sad that it seems to be an accepted practice amongst many Christians in our day too. And drinking involves far more than just wine. But Paul says the elder must not be given to wine. I don't think you can argue here total abstention, but I certainly would seek to argue it from other places and portions. And people may say to me today, well, Pastor, what's wrong? What's the harm in moderation? Well, look at what alcohol has done in our society today. I can think of families, even within my own circle of family and friends, with three alcoholics in one home, and all because they started off in moderation. Parents, listen. You may disagree with me in this, and you're entitled to your view just as I'm entitled to mine. But if we go down the way teaching our children that it's all right for them to sit and drink at our table, if 10 or 15 years down the line they come back and throw that table through the front window when they're full of drink, with no complaint, no complaints, we may well have been responsible for starting them down that particular route. Paul says from an elder's point of view, his lifestyle must be radically different, different from the world, and by his lifestyle he must set a good example to others. Not a striker or a brawler, he says. Those words are used of somebody who would pick a fight quickly, who's physically abusive, hot-headed, quick-tempered, reacting angrily. But the fact is, and we've all done it, even as pastor and elders in certain circumstances, of Christ the Scripture says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Your elders today and your pastor are not perfect. Sometimes it's hard for them not to react when they're misunderstood. Sometimes it's hard for them to be peaceful when they're blamed and they're wrong and everything's left at their doorstep. Sometimes it's hard not to react when people want to bully you into submission. But from the elder's point of view, it's best to maintain their testimony. And sometimes leave certain people with the Lord to sort out. Not guilty of filthy lucre. What does that mean? Simply not covetous. Not in it for a love of money. Not swayed by those who have money. But satisfied and content in Christ. Rule his own house well. The first century, remember, the word household would have extended not just to immediate family, to servants employed by the family. What it means is that the elder must be in control of his own family, the head of a well-managed home. Not a novice. He must not be new to the faith. An elder should have proved himself and have sufficient ability for the role. That's why you and I ought to be looking out for others within the church on the diaconate. And even some who are not in the diaconate, to bring them on to the diaconate and see some from the diaconate coming into eldership. Because this is a very important part of ongoing church life. And then he says this, and I'll close. He must have a good report. I'm glad that's not a school report. I wouldn't be here today. He says he must have a good report. It means respected in the church and in the community. Consistent in his home. Consistent in the workplace. Consistent in the church family. People might not always agree with him. But at least they'll know from the standard that he sets and lives, that he's consistent and set apart from others. Beloved, we could continue today looking at all of those in greater depth. We can't do that. But the role of the elder, as you will see, is vitally important. Those of us who are elders today must at times hold our hands up and say that we've failed, and must honestly face up to the challenge and seek to fulfill our God-given responsibilities. Those who desire to be an elder should always prayerfully consider all that's entailed. And those of us in this church should pray for your eldership. Your response might be, well, if I had my way, they'd never be in here. Fine. You're entitled to your opinion too. But the fact is that they are here. And they've been voted on to do a particular task in this local church. And we all have the responsibility to pray for them. And to pray for each other. Because that's what makes the local church so very different from so many other gatherings and groupings that we see in our world today. The role of the elders is an important one. Pray for your elders. And next time under leadership, we'll think about the role of the deacon. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we recognize that this is a very vast subject and a very important one. We realize, our Father, as far as the local church is concerned, that leadership is important. And the right leaders fulfilling the requirements and doing what God asks is a very important role. We pray, therefore, that you will give us guidance and help. Help for all those already in office. And guidance for those, our Father, that you might lay upon our hearts to fulfill offices within this church. And Father, may it be that we'll be open to the prompting of your Spirit, but always governed by the principles of your word. And we ask it in our Savior's name.